Hi, Ems. You look so pretty this morning. Oh, that's my granddaughter, so excuse me. I'd like us all to sing together a little bit. I just kind of want us to... There's something about singing together that unites us, and I would like us to do that just for a little bit. So let's do a familiar song. And I exalt thee. Easy lyrics. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. Oh, Lord. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. Oh, Lord. For thou, O Lord, art high. Art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth, above all the earth. Thou art exalted, thou art exalted far above all gods. Let's sing it to the Lord now. I exalt thee, and I exalt. I exalt thee, O Lord, O Lord. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord, we lift up your name this morning. And Lord, whatever we've all come in here with today, whether we're on top of the world or down in the dumps, whatever it might be, Lord God, we just want to give it all to you and lay it all at your feet. And we worship you, Lord God. We exalt you. We exalt the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Thank you. Well, today, I don't need these yet. Today, I want to talk about change. Don't you love that topic? Change. For some of you, that's a great topic. You love it. I think my wife loves it. She's a person that is all about change. She loves it. And but not all of us are all about it, and many of us, we don't really want change. We kind of like things the way they are. They're safe the way they are. We can more easily process things the way they are. They're familiar, because change brings in unknowns and things that we can't control. But when we can change our attitude toward change, and that's what we're going to talk about today, then we can make a greater difference in our world. And is that challenging? Well, for a lot of us, yeah, it really is. It is challenging. But many of the good things of God bring about and cause us to change, okay? A lot of the good things of God. And actually, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I hate to break it to you, but you're going to need to change and continue to change more and more as the days go by. But it's a glorious thing, and we'll get into that in a little bit. So in our journey through the book of Acts, we are in chapter 10. And in chapter 10, believe me, change was a-coming. And not all the Jewish believers were ready for it. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open that up, or your device, because I'm going to read quite a bit of Acts 10. It won't all be on the screen. So if you have that, go ahead and get that ready. Acts chapter 10. Okay. Give you just a few moments. All right. Chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. We're going to have to get to know his name. A centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner. We have two Simons here. One's Peter and one is a tanner. Okay. Whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, we'll stop there. Now, Caesarea is located on the coast of Israel. Okay, so you're right on the coast, you're right on the sea. And it's around 35 miles north from Joppa, which is also a coastal town. Okay, today it's known as Jaffa, with F's in the word, and it's a coastal port. Now Joppa is around 40 miles northwest from Jerusalem. So if Jerusalem's here, let's see, you would be this way, northwest, looking at you, and so 40 miles from Jerusalem. So couple interesting facts is that the lumber which was used to help build the first temple that Solomon built was shipped from Lebanon to Joppa, then transported to Jerusalem from there. You've probably read about that before. And this is also where Jonah went to board a ship to flee from the Lord. He went to Joppa, okay? And then he sailed away. We know what happened to Jonah. Got swallowed by a whale. It's a long story, but there you go. Now, Cornelius, the Roman centurion, was a Gentile, a non-Jew, who believed in the true God, and the text says that he prayed often and that he gave to the poor. So the mention that his prayers and alms have ascended to the Lord as a memorial, I mean, this speaks to the condition of Cornelius's heart, which is what God sees. The text also says that he was devout, which speaks of faithfulness and sincerity. God trusted him with this task of bringing Peter. You might wonder why he didn't go himself to get Peter, but the angel distinctly says, send men to Joppa, so the angel didn't tell him to go. I don't know, maybe this trip would mean a lot to those men that he sent. We don't know. But let's go on here with verse 9. It says, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So, up on the housetop. Sounds kind of Christmassy. Just came to me. So housetops were used for storage and for living space. And we just read that Peter is staying with a tanner named Simon. Well, what's a tanner? Well, a tanner is somebody who processed animal hides into leather, okay? So the smell would be pretty potent at a tanner's house, okay? And that might have been one reason why Peter was on the roof. I don't know. It doesn't say. But that's probably where I'd go. Something else to notice is that many Jews thought that somebody that was a tanner would be unclean. So with the subject we're talking about, that's kind of part of the whole story, is that Peter chooses to stay with a guy that many people would consider unclean because he deals with all these dead animals. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. But Peter chooses to stay there. And verse 10 says, he became hungry, that's Peter, and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Okay. Peter probably thought that he was being tested for his faithfulness. You know, "No, Lord, I'm not going to do that." Probably what he was thinking, but that wasn't the purpose for the vision at all. In the book of Leviticus, God declares certain animals unclean. And he commands Jews not to eat them. So Peter's very aware of this, as are most Jews. And this vision is in preparation for his journey to Caesarea in the household of Cornelius. So once what was once unclean, God has made clean. So we're going to go to verse 17. "Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.'" Remember last week I talked about that when God asks you to do something, most of the time he doesn't give you very many details. He just says, "Do this, do this." And he doesn't say, "This is what's going to happen." It's basically Jesus saying, "Follow me." And that was that. And so same situation here. He tells Peter, the Spirit tells Peter, "Go with them." He doesn't say what for. He just says, "Go with them." So verse 21. Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them to be his guests. And the next day, he rose and he went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So you can imagine, Cornelius is excited. He's had this vision. He calls for Peter, who I'm sure is well known among Christians. And Peter is going to come. And so Cornelius gets all his friends, family, they're all excited. Peter entered. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." So in verses 30 through 33, we're not going to read that, but Cornelius once again relays the vision. And I need to tell you that Luke, who who wrote the book of Acts, he repeats these stories, these visions, because he really wants people to get it. The theme of what is being talked about here, and that is that Gentiles are going to hear the good news and respond. So Acts 10, 34 and 35 says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" So Peter has somewhat of an understanding of why he is called there. He's starting to get it. And then he begins to preach Jesus. And I thought about not reading this since I'm reading so much text, but I just think it's important for us to read through this. So verse 36 says, this is Peter speaking, "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So we're going to put on the screen verses 44 through 47. "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?'" And we'll stop there. So Peter and his friends who came up were amazed. They really had no idea that God was going to pour out his Spirit on the Gentiles. Peter's kind of making his way through this whole situation, trying to figure out why God has called him there. And he finds himself speaking to these Gentiles and telling them about Jesus. And in this case, Peter was still preaching when the Spirit fell upon these Gentiles. He's still speaking. It doesn't sound like that he even said anything about the Holy Spirit to them. While Peter was still saying these things. And personally, I love that. I love that. There was no coercion. There was no, some of you have been in services like this where, you know, somebody will say, yeah, say yabba dabba do or whatever it is. And then maybe you might speak in tongues or something. I've had people lead services this way. What I love is that there was nothing like that. God just does it. He just falls on these people and fills them with his Spirit. So this is so foreign to someone like Peter, born and raised a devout Jew, not having much at all to do with Gentiles, but God has prepared the way for him that Gentiles can be saved. That means everybody can be saved. So remember the woman at the well in another story that Jesus encountered this woman? She was a Samaritan and Jesus welcomed her into the kingdom. I'm sure Peter remembered that as well. I'm sure these were going through his mind because everything that Jesus said was so ingrained in how he thought and all of the teaching that Jesus had had done for he and the other disciples and all of the people. Jesus also referenced that I have other sheep not of this fold, and part of his teaching, speaking of non-Jews or Gentiles. So Jesus did reference Gentiles. So another thing to remember, the receiving of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the New Testament, this is what I explained last week as well, it was a sign that someone was saved. This was all brand new. So that's how they knew that people were getting saved, was the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would speak with other tongues. So this giving of the Spirit was how the disciples knew the Gentiles could be saved, because this same Spirit they received was now being given to these Gentiles. Can we gain from this that you must speak in tongues to be saved? No. No. Although there has been teaching about that, and that's where this comes from. But no, we can't do that, because remember, we don't just grab a scripture out of context to make doctrine. God still gives this precious gift of speaking in a spiritual language today. And I will just say, you can receive this gift. It comes from the Lord if you ask the Lord for this gift. But it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit has then and only then come to live inside of you. Chances are he has already come to live in you when you were saved. Because the Holy Spirit, when you accept Christ into your life, he comes to live inside of you. That's called being born again. That's what that whole phrase means. To those of you that it may be new to you, that's what, you know, you hear that in the news and they, you know, they, it's usually not spoken of well. But being born again, that's when the Holy Spirit of God comes and makes you brand new. And it's incredible. All those that have receive what I'm talking about, say amen. All right. Okay. So the salvation of Cornelius and the men of Ephesus represents specific instances in which speaking in tongues was an evidence or a sign that the new birth had occurred. These instances are the exception and not the rule. Okay. Again, the Holy Spirit being poured out was brand new. And when the Gentiles were first saved, this is how these Jews knew, oh my goodness, the Holy Spirit is being poured out on these Gentiles. They can be saved too. They have the same Holy Spirit. Okay. These instances are the exception and not the rule. There are many, in fact, most salvation scriptures don't mention speaking in other tongues, okay? This was for this instance. The Holy Spirit living in you happens when you accept Christ, as I said. And for most people, the gift of tongues is not given right when you are saved. Although, it has happened, and it happened here. God can do that. I would say that's not usually what takes place, okay? Is everybody with me? Can you say amen? All right. Okay. I hope so. Okay. In chapter 11, Peter returns to Jerusalem and is chastised by the conservative Jewish Christians about sitting at table with Gentiles. But Peter tells his story again to the disciples. And verse 18 reads this way of chapter 11. It says, "When they heard these things, they fell silent, glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" Wow, you want to talk about change for a people, for a nation. This is change. For hundreds of years, the Jews have believed that they were to have very little contact with Gentiles. This was to protect them against idolatry and maintaining Jewish identity. Now the whole world is open to the Jewish Christians, and they are to share the gospel with all non-Jews. So when Peter gets back It's an uproar. They're like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? This, we've always known this. All Jews know this. We can't be mixing up with Gentiles. Of course, Jesus did that. Jesus hung out with a lot of people who didn't know him, and tax gatherers, those kinds of things. And it's made a big deal of in the Gospels. So this idea of Jewish isolation was in their psyche. It was in their whole belief system. All right, now, this was huge change, more change than most of us will ever have to encounter. But I want to finish our talk today from Acts 10 and 11 and talking about one thing, and that's what I started with, is change and what our attitude should be towards change. Because when change comes our way, sometimes we might have the tendency to be cynical. We might be sarcastic. Some of this has to do with personality. Some might be that we are comfortable. Pastor Ben spoke about that a few weeks ago, being comfortable where we are. And we might be afraid to change. But that's not how the Bible says we should be. And it really comes down to attitude. All right. Now I began to think of a few things that were hard for me to change in my life. All right. Bottled water. How many of you remember when you first started hearing about bottled water, that people were buying bottled water? Anybody remember this? Maybe it wasn't a big deal to you. To me, I heard about bottled water and people were paying for this. And I thought, why in the world would anyone buy bottled water? I mean, this is like the late 70s, early 80s. And I thought, I'm not going to buy bottled water. I can just get it from a hose. I can get it from a faucet. When I'm in the park, I can get it at a fountain. Why do I need bottled water? Well, friends, if you come to my house, I will have bottled water. Yes. So that was a big change, and I was a non-believer, but I was wrong. And, okay, how about this one? Now, you might not have thought this, but I did. Caller ID. Thought about that. For the first time, you could tell who was calling you. See, anybody that's fairly young, this has always been. You could always tell who's calling you. Well, my friends, there was a day when you could not tell who was calling you. All you had was a ring, ring, ring. And then suddenly there was caller ID. Now, I didn't like caller ID. You know why? I thought that was an invasion of privacy for the person calling. Now, isn't that kind of ridiculous? But that is what I thought. That is what I thought. And, of course, in time, I began to think, well, now you can tell when a sales marketer is calling. Or you have a pretty good idea. Because back in the day, we had way more sales calls. They eventually cut down on those. But we used to get a ton of sales calls, just random, and still happens today, but nothing like it was then. And so then I was thankful for the caller ID. Yes. And I was trying, and I thought of one more. Okay, this might not be a big deal to you, but I remember when the first MP3 players came out. Okay, we had cassette tapes. Before that, there was reel-to-reel. 8-track, thank you. I hated 8-tracks even when that was the only thing. Because on 8-tracks, you couldn't pick a song. You went from one track which had like several songs on it, then it would jump to the next one. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Anyway, it was a real pain. So when cassette tapes came out, oh, beautiful. Now I can pick wherever I want and go back and forth on this tape, which might seem ridiculous to many of you, but at the time it was great. So I like that change. I like that one. So then came CDs. I was a little like, not sure. You know, records were really the best sounding, you know, albums, you know, records on a turntable. So then we had CDs. And at first I was like, oh, they can't sound as good as records. Well, they sounded pretty good. And they were much smaller. And then you could walk around with them, you know, because then they had, well, those didn't work very good. Those of you who would jog, you know, it's like they'd skip, you know, those kinds of things. So then we had that. But CDs were the thing, and you'd go to any store and CDs, that was the thing. And they don't even carry them most stores anymore. At the time, that was it. Well, the first MP3 player came out, and I think they were 4 megabytes. That's not very much, in case you don't know. They could handle like 12 songs, okay? Then it was like 16 megabytes, and I think I got the one I first purchased was 16. So then you could get quite a few songs on there. I mean, it sounded like a lot. I mean, you could get like 60, 70 songs on there, you know, and you could walk around with this thing. I was still kind of skeptical. I didn't think the sound was as good. You know, I'm a music guy, so I'm listening really close, you know. But I have to say, when they came out with the iPod, I had to stop resisting. Suddenly, you could have 1,000 songs on this little thing, which was amazing. That was a lot of change, though, for a guy who had grown up with a cool little transistor radio. How many of you had those? Yeah, those little things that sounded horrible, but it was so cool. You go lay out in the sun in the summertime, and you'd have this little transistor radio, and you were at the mercy of the local radio station. Well, iPods became what we can do now with our phones, but we can do so much more than that. And I have to say, it's fantastic. I mean, there's downsides, I suppose, to this, but today, this is absolutely amazing to me. For really a pretty cheap price, you can buy like Spotify or Apple Music or something like that. You can literally pick almost any song and play it right now, or any album you can possibly think of and play it, and the sound is pretty good. It's amazing. A lot of technology is a bit of a pain in the rear at times, but I will say that part of it is absolutely amazing to me. Now, I'm sure that when Peter came back to Jerusalem from being at the house of Cornelius and he informed everyone that God was going to save the Gentiles as well as the Jews, that he got a lot of kickback, a lot of, I can't believe this. What are you saying? I'm sure he did. This was huge change. But eventually the other apostles came around, and I love how it says, everybody got quiet. Like, wait a minute. This is real. This is actually happening. And they accepted this fact, and they moved full speed ahead. All right, I'm going to give us 5 facts here and instructions to keep us moving forward in our attitude toward change. Because change is coming, friends. It's coming in your life, and it's coming in our church, okay? So, number one, God does the real work of changing our attitude. That's from Romans 12:2. This is one place you can find that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So our minds are renewed by the Spirit. But there's a whole process that takes place after that. So our new spiritually renewed mind will grow and learn to have more of the mind of God in our lives, because a transformed mind is a mind of hope. It's a mind of faith. Faith in what? Faith that God is going to do wonderful things. So when we have this transformed mind, now, not every change that comes down the pike is good, I suppose, but when you have that transformed mind and you continue to grow in this, that when good change comes, you don't immediately dismiss it and say, oh, brother, that's ridiculous. Bottled water, that's ridiculous. No. Okay. So number two, God gives us a part to play in keeping our attitude right. So Romans 8, 5 and 6 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So look, we actually have to do something. We do. We need to determine to decide to set our mind on the things of God, things of the Spirit, because that's going to be life for us. The Spirit does the change. He comes to live inside of you, and you have that new mind of Christ, but you have to grow in that. You've had all this, I mean, I can make this clear to you. The Apostle Paul speaks about this, about the old man, and about he speaks about doing the things he doesn't want to do, and that we battle with our flesh. Well, one of these days we will be in heaven and we won't have to have that battle anymore. But for now, we do. God has chosen to do it this way. So that means that we still have a responsibility to stay in the Word of God. Okay? To stay in the Word of God, to pray, and to overcome the deeds of the flesh, as the Bible calls them, the things that are against what God would want for us. And so we have to do something. We have to continue to grow, and we have to decide, I'm going to continue to grow. I'm going to continue to learn more about God. I want the Spirit of God to have full control over how I think, the things I do, the things I say. Number three, God gives us opportunities to help others with our attitude toward change. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things, I love this one, without grumbling or disputing. I could have every head bowed, every eye closed right now, everybody. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So in order to be lights to our world, we have to hold fast to the Word of God, just like I just mentioned. And if we have a great attitude toward change, we can be these lights to our world. Now, the world is by and large, I'm just going to say, sarcastic, unbelieving, and negative, by and large. Not everybody, I know that. Not everything. But you're going to run into a whole lot of that. But that should not be here. Shouldn't be. Okay? And I know you guys are unbelievable Christians and that you always have faith and speak well. But if we show that we are people of faith, looking to see the good in life and the good in whatever changes come our way, we're going to stand out in this world, that's negative. You'll stand out. You'll stand out without even really trying. People will look at you like, why are you always so positive? Why are you always saying positive things? Why are you always seeing the good in things? Why aren't you joining us when we're complaining about everything? Well, they'll know. They'll know something's different. And you might have experienced that. I hope you have. And you will stand out in our world as a beacon for Christ, a light, just in how you behave. All right, so the last two are really about how we accomplish these things in our lives. And number four is be grateful to God. Simple thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I got to say, I think it's easy to tell when people are grateful. This means that their lives reveal generosity, humility, not selfishness, greed, or pride. I think it's pretty easy to tell when people are grateful. When you talk to somebody, do they always talk about them? And if that's you, you don't need to stand up and say, that's me. But this is the kind of thing we need to change. And that's the mind of Christ. That's what God will help you to do. He'll help you to think differently and behave differently. Okay? And if you know somebody that always speaks well of people, that asks you about how you're doing and is interested about you and interested about others, that's a grateful person. They're pretty easy to tell, okay? And that just might be you. Number five, the last one, and I mentioned this a little bit, speak well of others. This may be my favorite. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the what? One more time. Tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruits. Well, what does that mean? I've always thought that was a little bit of a mysterious line. Those who love it will eat its fruits. Well, I think I got a pretty good idea about it. Those who love it will eat its fruits means that whatever you enjoy saying, death or life, whatever you enjoy, good or bad, whatever you enjoy saying, you will experience the results of that speech. Okay? That's what it means when it says you'll eat its fruits. So if you're constantly speaking negative things, you're complaining about people, I'm not saying people don't frustrate you. Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm sure I frustrate you. But I'm counting on you to live this way when it comes to me. Those who love it will eat its fruits. Whatever you enjoy saying, and I got to tell you that if you are a person that is, you got to be honest with yourself. Am I complaining about people a lot? Is that what I do? Well, you probably don't want to do that, but if you do, just think of it, what the word says. You're going to eat of that fruit. That means that you're going to experience the repercussions of speaking that way. And if you're a person, maybe you don't have as many friends as you might like to have. Well, I want to give you lesson one. Ask about somebody else. Be interested in somebody else, okay? That's number one. And start speaking well of other people. Because everybody's got fantastic attributes. You're created by God. And even those who don't know Christ, they're created by God too. That's a whole nother message, but there is some goodness that because you're created by God. I'm not going to get too deep into this, but most people have some good in them. And I will say that you can recognize that good. Okay, and speak well of people. Ask the Lord to help you in how you talk about change and how you speak about others in regard to their involvement in it. All right, so if I can get the worship team to come up, we'll be wrapping this message up. So, I'm going to be mentioning this from time to time because the time is coming closer. And there's the there's the $100 question, $1 million question. When are they getting here? When is our pastor and his family getting here? Well, it is soon. I don't have a great answer for you. I know what he has told me, but they don't know for sure. I will say this. Again, please don't hold me to this. Hopefully, they'll get here by the end of this month, okay? But of course, they got to get, you know, moved and whatever, settle in a little bit. So 1st of August, that kind of a thing. They are coming, and they're excited to come, I will tell you that. So let's speak well of whatever change that they might bring. And let's determine to have a great attitude toward his ideas. I am committed to that. I'm not running away. I am going to be committed to these new ideas. I said this a few weeks ago, but I want to say it again. I want our church not to have a show me attitude. Like, well, just see how good a speaker this guy is. I'll just see what happens to the women's ministries or, I don't know, whatever it is, please don't be that way. Let's encourage them when they come. When he preaches, say amen. You can say it right now. Say amen. Yeah. Let's get a church that gets vocal about somebody who speaks. Because it's very encouraging when you're speaking. I will tell you that. Just pray for them and speak well of them to others. I honestly don't know how old his wife is. I think he's 43, Pastor Randy. I can remember when I was 43. I learned a lot from 43 to 63. I learned a lot from 23 to 43. He has to grow like everybody does, like we all do. We still do. I still find out things I cannot believe I don't know. That just happened yesterday. So we're going to grow with them, right? Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Yeah. I believe our church can be in a time of real growth. All right, now some of you might say, well, I don't know if I wanted to get that big. Listen, it's not about having a bunch of people so that we can say we have a bunch of people. We're not talking about jumping from one church to another. There's always some of that, and that's okay. If that's you, that's all right. That's all right. But I will say this, good growth means people are getting saved and people are getting discipled. And that is fantastic. Fantastic. So if we're growing in numbers for those good reasons, I think that's going to happen. You know, and we'll make adjustments here. You know, we might go to a couple of services again if we start, you know, having more and more people. This building can handle quite a few more. So let's be excited about that. You may not know every person that comes through the door. Just do your best. You know, do your best. I forget a name now and then. Now, I would say this. If you come once every 3 months, okay, I'm glad you come. I'm glad you come. I really am glad you come. But if you expect me to remember your name from 3 months ago, might not remember it. So grant grace to Pastor Randy and Andrea and their kids. Yeah. Lots of grace. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. Amen. Woo! But it's going to take change. Sometimes you're not going to want to do it. This church over the years has been really good about change, I think. I've been here a long time, 21 years, 21 and a half years. I know, long time. I love this place. I love you guys. I've loved many people who don't go here anymore. But we've seen a lot of change over the years. And you guys have done really well, some of you that have been here this whole time. But we're going to see a lot more. And so let's be ready. Prepare your mind. Get ready. When something new comes down the pike and you're like, oh, I don't know about that, don't voice that. Say, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Yeah. You know, if Pastor Randy comes and says, I want the whole church to, I'm just making this up, by the way. If he says, I want you guys all to come on a Saturday and we're going to hand out water bottles, because we love water bottles, to people downtown. Let's go. Let's all go. Don't think, oh, everybody else is going to do it. No, you can go. And we're all going to do it together. We're all going to do this together as a church. I don't know what he's going to do. I do know that they are about outreach. I do know that about them. And our church can use more of that. And so, let's go. Let's go. Okay. That is all I have to say about that. But I would like to talk to everybody. And if you're a person here today, usually like to ask this question. Maybe you like all this talk about Jesus and about living a good life and about accepting change. And this is piquing your interest. You came because somebody invited you today. I know most of the people in this building, but maybe there's a few that have come and you would like to accept this Jesus into your life and be changed. Because it's not just a good idea. Something actually happens to you. God comes to live inside you, and you'll know it. You'll know it. And your life will change. And it's not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's about, how did I ever not accept Christ into my life? He's so wonderful. That's what it is. It's not about, oh, I won't get to do this. I won't get to do that. Oh, he's going to give you the best life ever. The best life ever. Can you say amen? All right, if that's you, then let's just bow our heads and just for a quick moment. And if that's you today and you want to accept Jesus into your life, you want to know this Jesus, he's alive and well, then on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. Okay? I won't call you out this morning, but God will see you. One, two, three. If that's you, raise your hand. Amen. I see you down there near the front. And in the middle, I see you. Anybody else? Raise your hand for me again. Okay, I see you too. All right, we have several people this morning who are accepting Jesus for the first time. Oh, so exciting. All right. So exciting. So we're going to all pray together. You know, you can pray this on your own as well. But since we have this opportunity, let's all pray together. And so because many people in here have made this decision for Jesus, we're just going to pray this together. So just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you lived. I believe you died. And I believe you rose again on the third day. I want you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. And make me new. I give you my life. Amen. If you prayed that and meant it, if you prayed that and meant it for the first time, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. Now, for me, when I prayed that prayer, I didn't recognize it until the next morning, and I woke up to a brand new world. But that's me. He handles each of us differently. But if that's you, awesome. Let's everybody give them a hand who accepted Christ. Let's all stand up. We're gonna sing one last song because we cannot leave here without singing a song. You know that. So here we go. If I can get the mic on again, thank you so much. Yes, I got so engrossed in my teaching here that I forgot something very important. And many of you know about the floods in Texas. Tragic. If you don't know about it, it's in central Texas. There have been, as of this morning, there were over 50 people that had died. And at this camp, this girls' Christian camp, many young girls are missing. The last I saw, there were 27 or 28 girls missing. It is just a terrible, terrible tragedy. It's one of those things, I don't know why. And I'm sure the parents are just can't believe it. And so the governor of the state of Texas asked for today to be a day of prayer, and I think we should join them. Yes, the terrible flood. So let's all, as one Bethel community, let's pray for these families. Lord, we want to lift up all of these families in Jesus' name. I can't imagine something like this. Here they're at a Christian camp. Next thing you know, your child is missing, and it doesn't look good. Lord, we want to lift up these families. We pray that you would show your grace, your mercy, your love in very tangible ways, in ways that unrecognizably. Well, let me put it another way. That they can just know that you are with them. They may not be able to see it at this very moment, but in the days that come, they will. Pray for those that are helping them. I know, Lord, I know that Convoy of Hope, the organization that we support, is there. We want to lift up that somehow through all of this, you are glorified, and that people will come to know Jesus. And we also pray, Lord, if there's anybody that's still alive that has been washed away, Lord, that they will find them very soon, we pray. We lift up these families to you and the leaders in that area. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen. Okay, we're going to sing a song about gratitude.